James chapter 4, starting at verse 13, where he says, Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. And, you know, I've been mentioning these little scribbly notes that I made on that week one time at Savo Beach a year or so ago. I wrote this down. He decides my future. He decides my future. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. All right, now hear this. Your attention, please. And actually, I was thinking, I wrote down and actually underlined that verse 17. Because sometimes we always talk about sin being the bad things that we do. Sometimes it's the good things that we fail to do, isn't it? I have to tell you, I had an amazing day this past week. It was planned ahead, and in the Lord's will, it actually came to pass. I was down last Tuesday in my old hometown of Hamilton, Ontario, with three people, two of which I have not seen in person for about 50 years. I know, and in one case, more than 50 years. We called it our 50th anniversary reunion. And it all started about a year ago. Now, you know, so many things have happened since COVID-19 began. In fact, for me, it was when we witnessed what happened to George Floyd. Do you remember they told us to say his name? George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, several other African Americans. Things that I remembered learning just a little bit about from the civil rights movement days back in the 1960s, but I didn't realize just how much those days had never changed, particularly in some of the southern United States. The racism that still bubbles under, still goes on, the oppression of certain people groups. Now, by the way, you can look it up on the Crossroads website, Crossroads Television. And do you ever watch 100 Huntley Street? It's still on. Ministry started by David Maines. It's still on a half an hour every day. And you can look up their interviews. And last year, Cheryl Weber interviewed Bishop T.D. Jakes. And when I posted it on Facebook, I got a few of my Christian friends who only commented, oh, I don't agree with some of T.D. Jakes' theology. And I thought, no, you missed the point, the reason why I posted it. And besides, T.D. Jakes is a lot smarter than I am. I'm not sure I'd be a real good candidate to criticize him or anybody else, come to think of it. But if you saw it, or if you get to look it up on the 100 Huntley Street website, the passion in the man's voice is there. Actually, the sadness, the crying out. He was very vulnerable in that interview with Cheryl Weber. He basically said that what happened to George Floyd was what people of his race have to deal with on a daily basis in some cases. People of color, especially if they drive a nice car or if they're driving at night, often they'll just get stopped. And there's a lot of fear. Bishop Jakes pointed out that now, with all the video footage, everybody got to see what happened that day in Minneapolis. And so once you're awakened to that kind of a thing, well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you begin to wonder, what am I going to do about, boy, is there any racism in my mind or heart, hidden as it may be? What am I going to do about that? And so during the course of this pandemic time, I've been trying to educate myself a little bit, little by little, on some of the history that I really didn't know a whole lot about, wasn't taught to me. And besides, as a kid, I wasn't really paying a whole lot of attention in school all the time. But we didn't learn this stuff growing up. When I was away at Savo Beach this year, I read an amazing book. It's a biography of U.S. Senator John Lewis. He walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama, back in 1965. Mr. Lewis was a true Christian man. He died just a little over a year ago at the age of 80. He worked with Dr. Martin Luther King, dedicated his entire life to helping ensure that all people would have the right to vote in a free and democratic society, no matter their race, their creed, or their color. Now, that's something that still, for some people, is not the easiest thing to do, particularly in some of the United States. The bridge they tried to walk across, but were met with such force. Now, I'll spare you the details. It was just a lot of law enforcement on horses. They never made it across the bridge. Some of them never made it, period. That bridge is still named after a former member of the Ku Klux Klan, the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And all of those African Americans in 1965, all they wanted to do was vote, exercise their legal right. Some of them paid for that with their lives. Almost 70 years later, some of them still are. Now, I've been reading up some of Canada's history of racism. Now, certainly against our First Nations people, especially the things we've been realizing over these last few months, but also people of color. We've all heard about Canada's great role in freeing so many slaves who escaped on what is known as the Underground Railroad. Canada is pretty proud of that, and rightly so. But there's more to our history than that. Now, most of us don't carry cash too much these days. Anybody got a $10 bill? I won't ask for it, but you got a $10 bill, have a look at the lady on the $10 bill. The woman on your 10 spot, Viola Desmond, a young Black beautician, just wanted to sit in a good seat to watch a movie in New Glasgow, Nova Scotia in 1946. That was not allowed. James McGill, university named after him. Now, he made a good part of his fortune in the shipping industry. In the 1700s, he imported sugar, rum, and molasses from the West Indies into the province of Quebec. Did you know we were called that before we became Upper and Lower Canada? And the First Nations people now, they still call Canada Turtle Island. If you ever hear that, that's what they're referring to Canada as, Turtle Island. Now, he brought back sugar cane, sugar, rum, molasses. But some of those boats also brought back people sold here in Canada. Well, in the midst of all of that swirling around in my head last year, and wondering what a guy like me should do to make some kind of a difference going forward in my life, knowing I have little time left now to do a whole lot, I found an old school picture, 1968. I think I was in grade 7. And now I grew up in a pretty white, now in my case, Catholic. In our neighborhood, though, it was very much white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant. Right? I remember there was one girl in my class who was Black. Now, I don't ever recall ever even talking to her. Well, I was very painfully shy. I know you don't believe that, but I don't remember talking to any girls back in those days. Girls, but I wondered whatever happened to her. So I looked her up. I found her online, my newfound friend Claire, and she's now an artist living in Toronto. Well, we started corresponding through emails, and I told her about another friend of mine that I'd kind of seen on and off over the last number of years. We were in school together again back in the 60s. Asked her if she remembered Richard. Well, she kind of remembered my equally shy friend about as much as she remembered me, and our memories were all pretty vague. But over the last year, the three of us, we've gotten together on Zoom in hopes of having an in-person reunion. Figured we'd visit the old neighborhood once we were all vaccinated, you know. And that happened last Tuesday afternoon. In fact, we decided to just drop in on another person that we have not seen in a half a century. I know, you're just thinking to yourself right now, that guy's just too young to have memories from 50 years ago. About a year ago, out of the blue one day, my old friend Mario, he mentioned in a private message to me on Facebook that he appreciated some of the Christian posts that I put on there. You know, for all the bad stuff going on with social media, it can be handy. It can be handy for sharing the gospel. Now, he's not a believer at all. He says, oh, I'm very much an old sinner. And he wondered why. Why are some of these Jesus people that you seem to be friends with, Pat, why do so many of them just seem so angry? Especially during a pandemic. Aren't there a lot of opportunities to be helping people, he said? Don't you people do that? Now, he said that he appreciated some of the gentler tones in some of my posts. Now, I assured him, never give me too much credit. I am an old sinner. But he said that he'd been secretly listening to some of the hymns that I post on Facebook. Now, this guy plays in a rock and roll band called the Jet Screams. You'd love them. They do surfer music from the 60s. And oh, it's cool. So look up Jet Screams. Well, you will, but nobody. Anyway, he said he was even thinking about some of the scripture passages that I shared. And he encouraged me, keep that up. He said, you know, people need that sort of thing. I don't know. Anyway, Mario, now he and I spent a lot of time as kids playing with our G.I. Joes and listening to Beatle records in my parents' basement. He gave me his address. He said, come visit me sometime. He's back in the old house. After his parents passed away, he bought their house. Well, Richard and Claire and I just popped in on him, unannounced in the old neighborhood last week. We found him in his yard work clothes, pulling out weeds with his son. But he was genuinely thrilled to drop by. And his son, by the way, had an amazing sense of humor. Obviously got it from his dad. He found it charmingly funny hearing these stories from some of his old man's childhood friends. And when we were leaving, I said to that young 20-something fella, I said, first of all, how good it was to meet him. And I mentioned just in parting, you know, I guess it is kind of funny seeing us old folks talking about the old days. And you know, it'll happen to you. Before you know it. It will happen. If you live long enough, realizing that you have memories that stretch back for more than half of a century, it almost seems like it happens overnight. This whole aging process. My father always told me, Pat, it's no fun getting old. He never told me why. I guess he figured I'd find out, eh? I mean, you look in the mirror one day and you think, hey, who is that? What happened to that person staring back at me? Or you see recent pictures of people you grew up with and you think, why aren't they ever looking old? And then you realize they're looking at pictures of you. And they're thinking, oh, was that my science teacher? No, I think it was somebody I went to school with. Boy, are they ever... They don't want to offend you. They don't say it out loud, and neither do you. Hey, what is your life? You are a mist. Some of us may be a little bigger mist, a little longer mist than others, but you appear for a little while, and then you vanish. Now listen, James is saying, you don't know how much time you have down here. You don't know if you're going to be here next week, next year, this afternoon. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, just in case you're wondering. Now, this is not something you have not heard before, but as I think of these few verses that we've read so far, the message is a simple one. Live each day like it might be your last. Make the most of the time you have today. I know, how much are you paying me to come up with that? Like everybody knows this. Do you know some people are afraid to move forward. I just saw this in our local newspaper this week. By the way, when you have to come up with a sermon every week, you borrow everything you find. Somebody shared this quote. It says, "The reason people find it so hard to be happy is that they always see the past better than it was, the present worse than it is, and the future less resolved than it will be." We see the past better than it was, the present worse than it is, and the future, oh, nothing's coming together. Now, I don't know about the future, but I do know the one who holds the future in his hand, the one who will hold my future, who will walk with me if I let him. He will hold your future in your hand. He will hold your future in his hands too, by the way. Now, if you never have, place yourself in the hands of God. Invite his son. Let's come into my heart and life, Lord Jesus. He will make whatever life you have left count. And I mean really count. Now, I get it. Somebody stands up at the front somewhere and says, "Make every day count." And let's face it. Some days you're going to just spend an afternoon with a bag of Cheetos watching Netflix. I mean, it happens. But for all of us, only one breath away from eternity, your life is a mist. M-I-S-T. But don't live it having missed. M-I-S-S-E-D. Don't look back and say, "I missed what God wanted to do with my short time down here." Did you get that? Missed. I worked on that all week. Right? Your life is a mist that should not be missed. Okay, you can figure that out. It works better in print. Is there something good that you know you ought to do, but you haven't done it yet? That letter you need to write, some phone call, someone you need to say something to or do something for. Well, as James has told us a few times in this letter, he says, do it. Just do it. I was thinking of words from Ephesians chapter 5. It says you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. Being careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, James continues here in chapter 5, and again with those words, starts them in verse 1. If I can see them without blowing all over the place here, he begins again with those words, "Now listen." Now, he's speaking to rich people, if you're looking ahead at all in there. True to form, James does get a little graphic once again, right? If you're reading ahead, you'll see those mentions about moths eating your clothes. Your wealth has rotted. The takeaway for us is that once again, realizing that your life is a mist, nothing is permanent in this life. Now, a Bible teacher, Chuck Swindoll, he used to say it. He said, in a funeral procession, you'll never see a hearse towing a U-Haul trailer. Right? You're not taking anything with you when you go. To live only for the pursuit of money is a very much wasted life, no matter how rich in the eyes of the world you may become. I underline this verse here. Hold on, did I write it here? Good. I gotta ruin my Bible. All right, have a look at it. It's at the end of James 5 and verse 3. He says this, "You have hoarded wealth in the last days." Boy, that sounded important to me when I read that. Kind of ominous. Now, with everything happening so quickly in the world around us, some of the things we even prayed for today, that just seemed like such a crucial and important word for us today. Here, in what could very well be the last of the last days, I don't know. I mean, thinking back to what I said, you know, to my friend Mario's young son, time goes by so quickly. Now, we always talk about living for the moment, you know, what the future holds. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't save something for your old age, right? The golden years. Although, have you ever noticed people reaching their golden years never refer to it as that? Only the younger people call it the golden years, or at least they used to. But by all means, yes, as you anticipate, you know, being here for at least some amount of years, it's not wrong to prepare for that, you know, to help you look after yourself when you can no longer work. That's a good thing. A number of years ago, there was a jazz singer. His name was UB Blake. UB got to celebrate his 100th birthday. And on his 100th birthday, he said, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken much better care of myself. By the way, that's a word for some of you younger folks. I just thought I would throw that out there for you. It's not wrong to plan something for the future. But it was the way that James put it that really stuck out. He said, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. You can see it on Christian television sometimes, right? Those ministries that now look more and more like those cheesy infomercials. You ever see them? The apocalypse is coming, so buy our dehydrated food kits. Protect your loved ones. I don't know. Do I really want to live a couple years longer eating dehydrated eggs and drinking powdered milk? Holding a gun, of course. Being ready to shoot anybody that wants to come and steal my bucket of whatever is in there. It sounds like the scriptures are teaching us something very different, doesn't it? The exact opposite, in fact. Laying up treasures in heaven where rust and moths have no power. James is saying exactly what Jesus said. Building bigger barns, laying up plenty of stuff. Remember what the Lord said? He said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? That's in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. I mean, how much is enough? And what does he mean being rich toward God? Wait a second. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need anything. God's not in want. We are rich toward God when we are rich toward other people, particularly his people. Are you getting more and more to the place in your life where maybe now you might even have the means to be of some service to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe in ways you couldn't help them before. You know, you're still raising the kids, still paying off the mortgage. Not just financially, but with your time. Your accumulated talents and abilities. Actually, it was the last time we were here at the outdoor service. I made the comment. I said, have you ever thought about it? You are more valuable to God right now than you ever have been in your whole life. He has invested so much into you. You're very valuable to God. Are there people in your life that God is calling you to help, to be of help to? Look, says James in verse 4, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields, they're crying out against you. I mean, most of us are always going to work for somebody else. Not everybody's going to be an employer responsible for the livelihood of a large group of people. But are you fair? Are you generous? Knowing that your life is a mist, have you found more and more the ability to hold on to your stuff with a loose grip? Or are you tight-fisted? Are you a hoarder, only concerned with your own comfort? Do you know what it means? I mean, without burning yourself out, of course, But you ever experience it, even on a somewhat regular basis? Have you ever spent yourself? You ever spent your possessions in the act of blessing somebody else? Are you known as a giver or only a taker or a keeper, right? Are you one of those, the one who dies with the most toys wins kind of person? Will, as James says here in verse 3 of chapter 5, will your gold and silver, will their corrosion testify against you someday? Will you have any treasure laid up in heaven as you live your life here on earth? Now, we're all going to return to Jesus Christ empty-handed. We got nothing, right? The kid with the loaves and the fishes, right? He multiplied all that. Whatever little things we can bring him, we're going to come to him empty-handed, right? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. But will you come to him without anything stored ahead? Any treasures in heaven? I was thinking about one of his parables. Did you multiply the talents that he gave you? Or did you tuck them away safely in a napkin, right? Buried them in the ground till his return. Well, he's a hard God to serve anyway. He is? I think not. I think not. And when I was looking at that, I was looking at the reference earlier to that parable, the one we call the parable of the rich fool. I remembered in Luke chapter 12, one of my absolute favorite Bible verses. All right, I'm going to say it right here, because I think of that verse every single day. And every time I think of this verse, I think about all the people right now who are looking at me, even some of you that are not even paying attention at all. But I think about every single one of you on a daily basis when I read these words. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 32. You ready? Do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, if you recall, we touched on it somewhat last week. You can't be looking back at the mistakes of the past. Oh, gosh. I can look back there. Well, never mind. You can't keep them from doing something about your future. Keep asking God to help you put more and more of those regrets behind you, right? Regrets. I've had a few. We've all had regrets, every single one of us. You can't change the stuff back there. But I remember a poem. I've known it for a number of years, and I thought this was a good place to put it. Said this: every day is a fresh beginning. Listen, my soul, to the glad refrain. And in spite of old sorrows and older sinning, troubles forecasted and possible pain, take heart with the day and begin again, even if it's almost lunchtime. If you know the good you ought to do, do it while you still can. And be patient. And he uses another two-word sentence here. I'll close by reading James 5, verses 7 and 8. Here it comes. I'm going to close with these words. He said, be patient then, brothers and sisters. I got to be patient right now. Here we go. Be patient. And be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, whether it's his own return that is near, or the time that you are going to meet him, and that's coming sooner than you realize. And one more of those little scribbly notes that I've been sharing to mind this Bible. I wrote this down. I just said, Lord, and I was thinking about last Sunday as we were speaking about plowing up your fallow ground, letting the rain come in. I was thinking of these words, Lord, before your return, send your rain down. Father, that's what we pray for. Lord, just thinking of the difference between the word mist, M-I-S-T, and M-I-S-S-E-D, and I think of the difference between the word rain, R-E-I-N, and rain, R-E-I-G. Lord, would you rain in us? Rain in us. Father, I just thank you. Some people think of the vastness of the universe and the tiniest place that we live on in it. Lord, as Kevin was talking about, just looking up at the sky and seeing the God of wonders, seeing those little points of light in the air, we can get the idea that we're just small and insignificant and nothing matters. No. Our life may be a mist. Our life may be a short one. But Father, you care for us. You care for us. Lord, I can't imagine not living this life without Jesus Christ in my life, knowing the love of God that passes all knowledge, knowing how wide, long, and high, and deep it is. Lord, I pray we would all learn more and more about that. We're all on a journey, Father. We're all on a journey. So as long as you have us here, teach us. Teach us to live for you, even a little more and more every day. We all take baby steps. Sometimes we fall right down. Father, keep getting us back up by your Holy Spirit. And I pray a special blessing on everybody here today. May the Lord make his face shine on every single one of you. May the Lord lift up his countenance unto you. May the Lord look with favor upon you and give you peace. And we pray in Jesus' holy name. Can I hear enough of an amen out there? Right on. Thank you. God bless you.